I got a beautiful sweater, pullover sweater for Christmas from my niece. At least I got a picture of it. FedEx said they delivered it, but it never made it in the house. And so she just gave me a picture of it and said, hope it turns up soon. Well, what happened to the package? Did some porch pirate, snag it? Maybe the delivery guy kept it. Actually, this happened a few years back with a mailman, Joseph Brucato, a Brooklyn mailman, purloined 40,000 pieces of first-class mail over a 10-year period. That's 2,500 pounds of mail. And when he was finally caught, it took five postal carriers 5 hours to get all the mail out of his house. Well, who knows what he opened and kept for himself? We instinctively know that that's wrong, don't we? I mean, a mailman's job is to deliver mail, not keep it. He's not the owner. He's a middleman, a manager, a steward entrusted with delivering what belongs to others. Well, here we are at the beginning of a new year, and maybe you're the type of person who, kind of takes the new year seriously. You assess everything in your life, your body, your finances, your opportunities. Maybe you make charts of SMART goals or something. But here's the question. As you assess your life, do you think of yourself as an owner of your body, talents, resources, opportunities, or do you consider yourself a middleman, a middlewoman, a steward of these things? Today we begin a 4-week series called First, putting God first, and not just in the new year, but in life. And the reason we put God first is, well, because He is first. He's the owner of everything. Let's look at this from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And I'm kind of breaking with what I normally do. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. And our desire through this series is, and you probably already have this down, but we're going to at least memorize verse 1 of this psalm together through the series. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He? This King of glory. The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. That is a massive sledgehammer on the thinking of our day. My precious is our approach to life. My reputation, my productivity, my resources, my time, my body. And it's just easy to forget that, no, God's the owner of everything. Every breath we draw is a gift from God. Our talent, our smarts, our opportunities, what we use to get ahead in life, make a living by, provide for ourselves, it's all His. Well, how did God get to be the owner? Well, by virtue of creating all things. He laid the foundations. He established everything, verse 2. which means that there's no self-made man or woman in this universe. When you step back, I mean, that's breathtaking, is it not? I mean, all the systems of this world that produce and cause life to thrive, from planetary systems to ecosystems to your circulatory system, God made it all and owns it all. All we have and take pleasure in, God authored and owns. The late Methodist Bishop Edwin Hughes once delivered a rousing sermon on God's ownership. And the sermon put a rich man in that congregation, put his nose out of joint. And so he invited Hughes out to lunch after church and then walked through his vast, elaborate farm with all its gardens and woods. And after the tour, he turned to Hughes and demanded, "Are you going to tell me that all of this does not belong to me?" And Hughes just smiled and said, "Ask me that same question in 100 years. And we have this rather idiotic bumper sticker mentality that the one who dies with the most toys wins. Well, the truth is the one who dies with the most toys dies and doesn't take any of his toys with him because they were never his toys in the first place. And it's just easy to forget that, isn't it? And so the Lord, he just graciously reminds us throughout Scripture, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, Psalm 24:1. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty, Haggai 2:8. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember him before the dust returns to the ground from which it came and the spirit returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12:7, and 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Take inventory of your life. Assess what you have. And let this massive truth sink in. It all belongs to God, all of it. Well, how then should we live? Well, this way, as grateful stewards who honor God with all that we've been given. And there are three things in that. First, we're stewards. We've all been, all that we have has been entrusted to us, not given to us to keep, but loaned and for a time. But it all belongs to the Lord, our bodies, our money, our time, our jobs, our homes, our skills, abilities. And the Lord, it's kind of a mystery, isn't it, that the Lord distributes to each one of us, and it's not on some equal basis. We all have different abilities and talents and resources, but it comes out of his wisdom. And then he directs all of it or recalls it when and how he chooses. You know, when we get it that we're stewards of God's assets, it helps remove that sense of entitlement that somehow God's failed me and owes me a better lot in life than I have. Now, my job as a steward is to receive what God gives me and then find out what God, the owner, wants done with what he's given. And one of the best verses on that is Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. So, who do you see yourself, really? As owner or steward? I don't think we really know the answer to that until something of ours is used up, broken, or called up by God to give away to somebody else. I mean, if you joyfully give, you know, maybe you loan your chainsaw because the deacons are having a wood project day, and your chainsaw comes back all messed up, how do you respond to that? You want to serve the Lord, and so you open your home to have a small group, and somebody spills, you know, grape juice on your white carpet or couch. How do you respond to that? You want to serve God because he's given you gifts and abilities in teaching and leading, and you do that for a season, but then all of a sudden, you're not needed anymore. How do you respond to that? You know, all this can leave us frustrated and empty, maybe even bitter. But those very feelings may be the red flags that we're living like owners rather than stewards. You know, on the one hand, to hoard the mail, you know, to not give away what we have as though we're the owners, that makes us as much a thief as that mailman who kept the mail that did not belong to him. But pining away over what is lost or broken when we intended to give it to the Lord, or how we're not appreciated anymore, perhaps that's a failure to understand that God may be doing something different with his stuff that he's entrusted to us. That's the owner's prerogative. Perhaps as we assess our lives, we need first to repent of living like owners. And then as stewards, hold everything lightly and hold it out to God and say, "It is yours, O Lord. And you may do with it what you desire." But God has entrusted each of us, every one of us in this room. He's given us abilities and resources and opportunities. And so how do we respond to the giving of these things? Well, we respond with gratitude. See, we're grateful stewards. If somebody gave you a Christmas gift that you weren't expecting but really wanted, and maybe you would never have gotten this for yourself, but you always wanted that, most likely for most of us, you know, there would have been this spontaneous explosion of thanksgiving in our hearts. Oh, wow, thank you for this. This is so great. I can't believe you gave this to me, and I now have one of these. You know. Well, what do you have in life that you were not given? What do I have that was self-generated? You know, nothing. It's all from God. And our God is not stingy. I mean, he's so gracious to give us a world of good. I mean, just think through the fabric of your life, from our amazing homes in these mountains of ours to the ability to breathe and eat delicious foods. We're surrounded by people who love us and encourage us. That's all from God. Wow, thank you, Lord. You are so good to me. I mean, every day is just chock-a-block full of opening one good gift after another. See, that's how stewards see and respond with gratitude, because they know it's all his, and anything I have that's good is just on loan from the Lord. And you know, there should be no one more grateful than Christians. That's where Psalm 24 directs us. You know, the word thanksgiving is not in Psalm 24, but it is implied. Recognizing that God owns everything by virtue of making everything, verses 1 and 2, this leads to worship, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? See, the picture here is of standing in God's presence, thanking, praising, delighting in him. Verse 6, seeing his face. That's all worship. But the psalm asks a question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And the answer is those with clean hands, pure hearts, who don't lift up their souls to false things, you know, lies, idols, and who are not deceitful themselves. Well, that pretty much eliminates everyone. No one has clean hands and a pure heart. We've all lived for the lies of this world, and the reason is we live false lives as owners rather than stewards of the gifts of God. There's a huge problem in this psalm. Not only do we not worship God as we should, as owner of all, but we actually are excluded from his presence because no one qualifies. But that's not where the psalm ends, leaving us in that state. Notice what comes next, verse 7. David, the author, explodes in praise for the coming King of Glory. Lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, and it's Yahweh is the name there. Yahweh mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Psalm 24 is a prophecy of the coming King, God himself, who will resolve this dilemma. Well, the only King of Glory who came and who fits this description, clean hands, pure heart, does not live for lies or is deceitful himself, is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Glory. Jesus, therefore, is the only one who can ascend the hill of God and stand in his presence. And he did. This psalm, it's a picture of Christ and his triumphal entry, but not merely into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but more so his triumphal entry back home into the presence of God in his ascension after his death and resurrection. You know, picture it. You know, Jesus entering glory there. You know, there are throngs of angels to greet him. When Jesus was born, of course, he was laid in a manger, and hosts of angels could not keep quiet about it. You know, multitudes appeared in the night sky declaring to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Well, imagine the scene after Jesus' battle with death. He rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. And now imagine how the gates and walls of heaven just hung heavy with angels flocking to see the triumphal return of the King of Glory, who comes with a host behind him. And who is that host in his train? It is you and me. Jesus will bring us right in, up that hill, into the presence of God, and we will see the face of God. Our King of Glory has cleansed our hands. He has purified our hearts with his righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, our King of Glory, is owner. He's Lord of all. And he's given us everything we have, showered us with grace. And because of him, we will stand in the presence of God and see the face of God. Well, how, in light of that, can we keep from singing and praising and thanking the Lord? Glory be to God for our King and Savior. Stewards understand that. All of life. Thanksgiving to this God of grace. But besides gratitude, stewards who get it that God owns it all also want to use what has been entrusted to them to honor God. You know, God's like an investment banker. He loans out his resources, leveraging them to advance his purposes in the world. Well, God has given you and me everything we have that we might use it for his purposes to bring him glory. And this calls for just a total reorientation of how we see and use our stuff precisely because we know it's his stuff. If your car was broken down, you had to use your neighbor's car to run some errands, how would you drive that car? Well, with tremendous care. You wouldn't speed or be aggressive. You don't want to dent, scratch, or ding the thing because it's your neighbor's. Well, when we live with the mindset that God owns it all, we honor him by seeking to take care of his things, and this has just huge ramifications across the fabric of life. I mean, we're going to be exploring these in Sunday school. But I mean, think just two things. One, how about the environment? Several years ago, we had Jeremy Boone and his family over for dinner. Jeremy's one of our missionaries. And I threw some plastic in the trash, and he went over and pulled it out and said, "Don't all Christians recycle?" And, you know, we live with this notion that, well, the earth's going to be destroyed anyway, so who cares? And Jeremy explained, well, the earth is God's. It's his creation. It's his yard, if you will, and just like we wouldn't go trash our neighbor's yard, why do we feel free to trash God's yard? Well, let me tell you, ever since that little exchange, we have recycled, but not to honor Jeremy, to honor God in the care of his world. You know, our bodies are not our own, but are to be used to honor God. Our culture's mindset is, who does God think he is? Telling me what I can and cannot do with my body. It's mine. Well, no, it's not. It's his. And someday, we will all return our bodies to the Lord and give an account for how we use them. And while we can't prevent all the terrible diseases of life and aging that afflict our bodies, we can and should care for them as temples of the Holy Spirit and offer them, even sacrificing them, if called for, to honor God and advance his purposes. Well, we could go on and on about, what this looks like, but without going crazy, I mean, how do we do this on a daily basis, a practical way, finding out what pleases the Lord, living as grateful stewards who honor God with all that he's entrusted to us? How do we do that? Well, actually, it's really, really simple. And Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Eating is not worship, but eating provides opportunity for worship. And so with every other gift of God, from food to marriage to investments to leisure activities, reading, schooling, working, every gift given by God affords opportunity to honor God. It can be made a holy thing, that is, something set apart for his honor. Well, how do we do that? By word and prayer. And word here is simply understanding the truth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God's the owner, and he's the giver of all things. So we keep the category straight. And then we receive these things and use them with prayer. And notice it's the prayer of thanksgiving. I mean, the simple prayer of thanksgiving sets these good gifts apart. Not thanksgiving, oh, I'm so thankful for this, but thanksgiving to God, the giver of this. That simple act sets it apart as a holy, a sacred thing. And that is a worship, an act of worship that honors God. In northeastern India, Christians live with a very lively sense that God is the owner of all that they have, and they want to honor him by giving back to him to further his purposes. And so what they do is every meal they give thanks to God, and then they set aside just one handful of rice. And when they collect enough rice, they then donate it to the church, local church. The church turns around, sells it, and they generate income by that. Well, the church in northeastern India, they've been doing this for a long time, and they've kept records. And back in 1914, they used the sale of rice to raise a whopping $1.50 in U.S. currency for their purposes of spreading God's kingdom there. But lately, and I think the statistic was from 2014, so 100 years later, they collected $1.5 million U.S. And they support 1,800 missionaries in addition to local ministries. People also have started giving in more creative ways as vegetables, firewood, and other resources flow into the church's outreach for God's kingdom. One church leader said, there are many ways of honoring the Lord with the gifts he's given us. Some people do great things. Some people are great preachers. Some people contribute lots of money. But when we talk about this hand full of rice, it's very humble. The service is done with joy and thanksgiving in the corner of the kitchen. Nobody sees but God, and he blesses it. That is an act of worship in the corner of the kitchen. Another church member said, quote, it's not our richness or our poverty that makes us serve the Lord, but our willingness. He has given us everything. And so as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give God every day. And so to honor him. Owner or steward? What will you be in the year ahead? And what will that look like in your life? Amen.